part of the service. I don't know the page number because my page number is different. And our theme for a second Sunday is to think about study. It's study wise. We are, of course, all students in the University of Life. Some of us are students more specifically. And while I have you in mind particularly this morning, I hope that what we have to say is relevant to us all. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for your word to speak its truth, cast its light into our lives and our hearts, and change us. Amen. Now, if you are here at the UEA to study, I wonder what brought you to this university in particular. After all, you had the choice of over 120 universities of one kind or another in the UK. Overall, the UEA is a pretty good institution. According to the Times online league table for universities, it's the 23rd best when everything's taken into account, so they say. That's not bad, is it? And it's the 5th best for student satisfaction. So if you're here to study at the UEA, you have an 82% chance of feeling satisfied at your time here. It's interesting when you look at that league table that Cambridge was all but top of the league, whilst Oxford struggled in at 113th from last. Well, perhaps it was the course that attracted you to wherever you studied, or here at the UEA. After all, there are subjects here like development studies and environmental sciences, where the UEA is definitely a world leader. Maybe it was the location. Norwich is a great place to be. Lots of students choose to stay on after they graduate in Norwich. Maybe you heard that there are some excellent churches in Norwich. Or perhaps this was the only place in the world that would have you. How did you choose? Did you agonize your way through 120 prospectuses? They're still stacked up in your room back home. Or did you stick a pin in a list? Or did you simply choose the place closest to where you live? Or did you get sent here by higher authorities? That decision, which university, what course shall I do? It can seem like a huge decision. It can feel like the weight of a whole lifetime hangs upon getting it right. But I want us to see this morning is that there is a far more important question than where shall I go or what shall I do. The really important question is who, when it comes to your education, who is the really important question? Who is going to teach me? Who is going to shape my life forever? Who shall I follow? Your answer to that question will make far more difference to your life in the end than the colour of your college scarf does. What's more, you may or may not be pleased to know you do not have to read through 120 different prospectuses to make your choice. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, the choice actually comes down to just two. Contrary to the philosophy of today, which says there are many different paths, but you can choose any of them because they all end up in the same place, more or less. There are actually two ways to live. Only two. Two paths that you could take. There are two teachers you can learn from, and two very different results at the end. Now, at this church, we hope that we can help and support students in many different ways. But what really matters to us most of all is to help students or anyone find the right path between those two. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find that." And that same choice of two ways is also the one presented in Psalm 1, in slightly different terms, but with the same essential point. Now, the Psalms are, of course, mostly songs of worship and prayer to God. But amongst them are what we call wisdom psalms. These were psalms designed to teach people. And that's what Psalm 1 does. So if you have it open in front of you, you'll see that. You see that basically two options for life are presented. You can live at odds with God, following in the ways of the world, or you can live a life at peace with God, following in the ways of his word. And this matters because it determines how your life will end up in the end. The ultimate result of one kind of life is described in verses 4 to 5. Not so the wicked. It says, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now chaff, what that means is that when you harvest, and you collect in the grain, and then you thresh, you winnow the grain. What happens is that the grain falls out, and chaff is the husk of the grain that blows away in the wind. And it's nothing. It's worthless. It's weightless. It counts for nothing. Everything else, the straw, everything else can be used for something. The chaff cannot be used for anything. And that's the picture of a life lived without the acknowledgement of God. A life that might seem attractive or impressive in the first instance, but that the wind whisks away. A life that counts for nothing. Many people, perhaps some people in this room, will look back on their time at university and think, what on earth was that for? What did that add up to in the end? But how much worse is it to look back on your whole life and to think so? And how much worse would it be to hear that that was God's verdict on your life as well, in his day of judgment over us all? The way of the wicked will perish, it says. But there's an alternative. And that's described in verse 3. It says that we can be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And you see, there's a real alternative to the empty and meaningless life that many people choose. The analogy is different, but it says your life can be like a fruitful tree, living under the blessing of God, providing something useful for the rest of mankind as well. Now, don't you want to be able to look back on your life, not just your university career, but your whole life, and be able to say, hey, I know what that was for. I can see what my life achieved, if you like. Even more, wouldn't you like to know that that was God's verdict on you as well, that you've lived a fruitful, meaningful life? Seeing what makes the difference will help you study-wise more than anything else. So let's spell it out. The way of the wicked, first of all, which, if you haven't gathered, is the one that you're trying to avoid, I hope. Notice how the Psalms begin. Blessed is the man, or woman, of course, who does not... Notice it says, blessed is the man. Not boring is the man, but blessed is the man. Happy, rich, fruitful. That's the intention of the wisdom here. It's not about restricting our lives and narrowing them down, but enriching our lives, broadening them out. And the warning begins on the assumption that we don't set out alone on our path in life, but in company. You see, most of us are not very original sinners. We don't tend to operate alone. The choice of which way you will travel will very often be determined and defined by who you choose to travel with. So it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, if you go to university, you meet plenty of people like that, like everywhere else. For some people, this encounter happens in the academic sphere of life. You might encounter anti-Christian views put forward very persuasively and powerfully by people who are actually far cleverer than you, far cleverer than your pastor at explaining what they believe. You may even be made a fool of in seminars or marked down if you dare to offer a different view. But more commonly, the intellectual challenges we face are not the really direct ones, but the oblique ones, the ones that come at an angle that we weren't expecting. You see, there's a way of thinking that discounts God altogether and dismisses thoughts about him as irrelevant and naive and outdated without ever actually really needing to say so. And it's very easy to find yourself being drawn along into that way of thinking without some kind of direct confrontation, especially if you're keen to succeed and be approved of. However, the greater challenge for students is not in those academic circles, but in the social circles, isn't it? Friends are far more influential than your professors, to be honest. Now, I'm making an assumption in all of this. I'm assuming that you would either call yourself a Christian, or that at least you are taking these matters seriously. That you're not here to have a laugh, here to mock, but you're making a serious effort to engage with spiritual truths. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in church at all when you could be in bed. Either way, it's really important that you make the right friends. People who lead you in the right direction. People who respect your beliefs and encourage a right approach to life. We're not saying that Christians should only ever be friends with people... Christians should not be friends with people who aren't Christians. Of course we're not saying that. That would be ridiculous and inhuman. But what wisdom says is, watch out for those social circles that drag you down, that lead you in the wrong path. And you know what I mean, don't you? I mean, you're not kids. Do I have to spell it out? Sometimes Christians naively think, oh, if I join in with that lot, then I can influence them for the better. Like a cup of tea warms up the sea when you pour it out. Do enjoy proper, mutually respectful friendships, but beware of the social scene, is what we're saying. Watch how it works. A minority of us are social leaders. Most of us are social followers. Most of us get into a certain group and we want to be accepted and liked. So we start to adopt the values and behaviour of the gang. Consciously or unconsciously, we start to model ourselves on the leaders of the pack. And if they are what the Bible will call sinners and mockers, that's bad news. If we're social leaders ourselves, if we're in that minority of people able to set a trend, then actually it's much worse to be in that social circle, because then we feel under pressure to keep our position as leader of the pack. We end up leading other people astray. And either way, whether you're a leader or a follower, you end up becoming dependent on the rest of your group for your identity. That's a common human feature. Notice how verse 1 describes this happening. It's a gradual process, isn't it? So you imagine here a traveller walking along the road, and he strikes a passing conversation with some other people who are sort of hanging around, milling about at the roadside. So it says he walks in the counsel of the wicked. And soon he thinks, oh, I'm in with these new mates. And so he delays his journey and starts to take on their lifestyle. He stands in the way of the sinners, it says. And eventually, before he even knows it, he's sold out altogether. He's no longer a traveller at all. He's settled down, a full member of the group, joining in loudest with that corporate sneer with those who are still on the end of still on the journey, sitting in the seat of mockers. Like when you go to the beach for the first time in the summer and the sea is still freezing cold. You don't whip all your kit off and plunge straight in, do you? You take off your socks and you dabble a bit first. Then you go in a bit and then out a bit. You get used to it gradually until you've got the courage to really go for it. Take the plunge. And it's like that when people turn up at a college or indeed a new employment or a new social circle. Rarely does somebody who counts themselves a real Christian suddenly just drop their faith altogether and jump into the depths of sinful behaviour. Normally, they gradually slide into it. It's the boiling a frog principle. I'm sure you've done that many times. But the end result is the same. And they're up to their necks before they know it. So if you want a practical tip, whenever you start anything new, not least the start of a term, choose friends with care. Pick social circles with wisdom. Who you learn from, who you follow, is far more important than where or what you study. And the alternative to following the crowd is following the Lord. Be a sheep. Don't be a lemming. Now the Psalm's emphasis is if you want to follow the Lord and learn from him by learning his word. The blessed person is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now there are loads of things which are really important in the Christian life and which student years can provide a really good opportunity. If you're not a believer, then it's the best opportunity you will ever have to investigate and believe for yourself. If you are a believer, it's probably the best opportunity you'll ever have to work with believers from other churches, to share your faith with other people, to learn to pray, to practice taking leadership roles, to explore your gifts and so on. And that's all valuable. It's all important. It's all worth doing. But the emphasis that Psalm 1 has is on really getting to grips with God's word. Understanding the Bible, reading the Bible, loving the Bible, meditating upon it. Putting down the roots as deep as you can and as soon as you can. So that you've got access to the water of life, the source that you need. And people have a superb opportunity to do that when they're at university. Deep roots are really vital both now and in years to come. A tree needs roots to survive, it needs roots to grow, it needs roots to produce fruit. And a tree with no fruits might appear healthy in good conditions, but it's got no resource to survive in a drought or provide fruit for others. And it seems to me that many people come to college or wherever as believers and bring their Sunday school faith and understanding with them. But once they get into university circles, they encounter student-sized challenges. And the Sunday school faith and understanding isn't big enough to handle those challenges. If they don't put down roots and start growing, then they wither and die. Likewise, many students leave university with a student-sized faith, but then they encounter the challenges of the working world, having children, all of that sort of thing. And if they haven't put down their roots to grow, then they can wither and die. And the same can be said for every season of life later on. You need the roots that go down that enable you to face the bigger challenges that come along. And a good living knowledge of the Bible serves you at every point along the way. Remember, you may well go onto a place where good teaching isn't available, where it might be up to you, where other people's spiritual lives depends upon the depths of your roots into the soil. The second person I baptized here, her name was Mina. She went on, after 1 year at church here, she went back to her home country, to Beijing. And she discovered that she already knew after that 1 year more of the Bible than most of the pastors did in the churches there. And after another year, she was leading a small group of believers in China. It was a really valuable time, and your time here could be the same. So that's a priority which informs our church here, and I hope it's one that regular members of our church understand. We want to enable people to put down deep roots into the Word of God. Not for 1 minute do I claim that we're the only church with that priority, or even that we do it better than everyone else. Not for a second do I suppose that this church is the right church for everyone. There are a host of factors, definable and indefinable, that will determine that. And if Surrey Chapel doesn't suit someone, I happily recommend them other churches that might. But I hope you can see why this is a priority that matters to us here. And apply that priority wherever you end up. I hope people enjoy our services, but fun is not the most important thing. I hope people don't find things boring, but if they're important, we'll still do them. If all a church can offer is entertainment and experience, but without the substance, then it's selling its people short. It might be exciting at the time, but it's not enabling people to put down roots that are needed to survive and grow and bear fruit. And we've already seen what happens when roots are trimmed, don't we? You get something like this. It's alive, just about. It's green. I don't think it's very happy, do you? That one's fairly happy, but this one isn't. But it's stunted. It can't grow. And if you stop watering it, or if you just put it in your office, as I have done with this one, sorry Liz, then its leaves wither in days. And it's dead within weeks. I got one of these for my wife at Christmas. And it's dead already. It died four times and then sprouted out new leaves and died again. Some bonsai bear fruit. If it's an apple tree or something like that, it produces apples. But they're tiny and small themselves. I don't want to see bonsai Christians emerging from a church that I'm pastor of. And you don't want to be a bonsai Christian, do you? So make sure you put down roots. Make sure you take every opportunity to get deep into God's word and plant yourself by the streams of water. Now, I looked up on the internet to find the oldest living apple tree in Britain. It turned out to be over 180 years old. If you look at the picture, then it's a rather gnarled and decrepit old thing. And yet, every year it still produces a healthy crop of apples. The funny thing is that as a pastor looking around my church, I see a lot of people like that too. Not many of them are quite that old, though some are getting close. And of course I can't take credit for them because I didn't plant those trees. But though these people are gnarled, they're alive. And they're going strong for the Lord. And they're still bearing fruit after many years. And the thing I notice in common is that they've got really deep roots. They learned and understood the scriptures years before I was even born. They've got God's words written into their veins. They're living proof that the writer of this psalm knew what he was talking about. And it's my hope to keep on planting trees like that by the river. And I hope that's what some of you, younger folk, will become. So study wise. It's not so important where you study or what you study. What really matters is who teaches you. Who will you follow? And decisions you make, perhaps in these next few weeks, will make a difference to your whole life. The great thing about God's word is it's not just a book, of course. In here is a person, the Son of God, who walks off the pages and into our lives and into our hearts, given half a chance. And getting into the Bible enables you not just to read great teaching, but to meet the greatest teacher of them all and to follow in his way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone on the journey of life, but you have shown us the way. You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to us in his word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think on who will teach us, who will lead us through life, we pray that it would be Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to encounter him deeply in our hearts as we read your word together, study it, put down roots deep into the soil so that we can grow and thrive and bear fruit for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.